I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we have a habit of following the word consecutively. And I think that's a great habit, isn't it? Those of you that are here regularly, we want to be led by God's mind. No preacher, no pastor should come up in the pulpit with his own opinions. But we want the Lord to lead us and to lead us through His Word. And so one of the ways we practically do that is we preach and teach consecutively, whether it's on Sunday mornings in the pulpit or whether it's in Bible studies. Actually, this is an old tradition that goes all the way back to the church fathers, to, I would dare say, the Apostle Paul, but then Chrysostom in the early church used to preach like this. John Calvin, Martin Luther used to preach like this. And they would call it the Lectio Continua. That was the Latin name for this kind of preaching. Preaching consecutively. Today we call it expository preaching. And it comes under different names. But it's the same thing. It's not a new invention. In fact, I think new ideas of preaching are new inventions. The old idea of preaching is preach verse by verse. And so we seek to do that here at Cornerstone Church. And so we're right in the middle. If you're new today, we're right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 14. In fact, we're at the end of 1 Corinthians 14. This section in 1 Corinthians is dealing with a specific problem in the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago. And it was the problem that even affects the church today of the sensational sign gifts, specifically tongues and prophecy, and mostly tongues. What do we do with a problem like tongues? And so Paul deals with that in these three chapters. And we're coming to a close of this section. And you would have noticed, if you were following along with us, that actually Paul isn't so much concerned about the controversy as much as he's concerned about worship. In fact, this controversy to Paul as a pastor was bothersome, not because people were speaking in tongues, that was a secondary issue, but because they were moving away from worship that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a primary issue, isn't it? That's what we are here for this morning. I trust even as you were singing the songs, your heart was not drawn to the guitar or to the keyboard, and that's not what happened, but your heart was gone to the God of grace, who supplies mercy in time of need, specifically through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that was being taken away from the church as a blessing because they were focusing on themselves when they spoke in tongues. In the church that speaks in tongues, instead of focusing on Jesus, you focus on the person who's speaking in tongues or the person who's prophesying. And I think as we come to a close of this section, a very, very crucial issue in a church that worships Jesus Christ is brought about. And that is when you walk into churches that are focused on Jesus rather than on man, there should be an evident and clear spirit of submission. Submission in the pastor and submission in the people. That everybody senses that there's one Lord in this church. And it's not a man or a woman. It's the crucified Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is submission worked out? I think that's something that Paul is beginning to pastorally deal with. You recognize, I hope, that Paul is a supreme pastor above all else. He wants to help people to grow in Christ. He doesn't want to just help people to understand problems. And so Paul, as he seeks to help people to understand what submission is, he uses this issue of tongues to show, on one hand, a church that is just dominating itself on personalities and people that do sensational things in the front, they're not submissive. The opposite of submission is what? Pride. And unfortunately, you walk into some churches and all you see is man and woman or women elevating themselves, and that should not be. Churches that emphasize tongues and prophecy, Paul is saying our church is like that. But as he deals with this issue, he says, I want to come onto a way better place to be. And that is that we must be a church that submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be a church that focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember my father telling me many years ago, some of you may come out of this tradition, he had the privilege of meeting Brother Buck Singh. who was the founder, godly man. I know there may be politics in the Baksing movement today, and I don't want to really address that. But Baksing was a godly man, and my dad went with Brother Baksing in Pune city, where my dad lived. And he told Brother Baksing, because Brother Baksing got saved from a Sikh background, from a Punjabi background. And he said, Brother Baksing, my closest family, more than my personal family, this is my dad saying, is a Punjabi couple, Sikhs. They have loved me, they have cared for me, but they don't know Jesus. Would you mind coming to meet this couple and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ as another Punjabi? And the first thing that Brother Baksing did, and he used to always do this, and it was in the middle of the road that my dad was talking to him, of some street in Pune, he pulled my dad down and he knelt down on the side of the sidewalk and he said, let's pray for them. Before we meet with them, we need to submit to God and ask Him to save them, because I can't save them, you can't save them, only Jesus can save them. Brother Baksing was a man that day after day, and this is why he had impact, lived in a spirit of submission. That's why God used him. I would say any great man or woman of God understands this truth. And we need to recover this truth. That's what Paul is talking about in this passage. He's saying the church today, even our church, we might have a tendency of being prideful and focusing on ourselves rather than focusing on Jesus. And so let's look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 14, and ask the Lord to help us to grow in this grace of submission. 1 Corinthians 14 and verses 34 to 40. Verses 34 through 40. As I read these verses, don't look for controversial issues, because there are some. But look at the spirit of submission that is being portrayed in this passage. Verse 34. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. I know you're thinking World War III is going to break out today, right? But well, hang on. There's a context to this. But are to, and you get the point here, but are to subject themselves, or another word is submission in the church, just as the law also says. So I think the issue for us to try and uncover is, what does the law say? Let's not say more than the law. Verse 35, these are verses that are much misunderstood. And it goes like this: for if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. You're saying, Sammy, how are you going to ever explain this? I think there's a simple explanation to this. Let me say this even at the beginning. The Word of God is never harsh. It's always helpful. And so there's a help to both men and women in this section. And there's a context to it, of course, right? The context is tongues and prophecy. Verse 36. Again, in the spirit of submission, now Paul draws the picture to the whole church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it arrived to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone remains ignorant about this, he is ignored by God. Therefore, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done, and this is the spirit of submission towards God, properly and in an orderly manner. I think the main point here is, this is not my church. This is not your church. And any behavior by women or by men that goes against that is anti-worship. It takes away the spirit of worship from the church. And any man or woman that bows their knee and says, I don't even belong here, it is grace that I am here, it's a favor that Jesus allowed me to sit here this morning, that's a man or woman that has started worshiping. See, worship is not some weird, mystical feeling with the lights going down like we think. That's a rock concert. That's not the church. Worship is an attitude that's in the heart. And one of the key elements of that attitude is this spirit of submission. And so Paul is just applying that. He's not trying to beat on women, as some people think. He's not trying to beat on the church even in the rest of the passage. But he's trying to help us as a case study. And again, think ultimately about prophecy in tongues, how we can show submission in the church. And the women were not submitting in the Corinthian church. So let's think about that, because there's a context to that. And that was taking away from worship. When the women don't submit in the church, it's not an attack on the women. It's an attack on Jesus Christ that Paul is concerned about. And so that's what he's talking about. And so we'll look first at the women, okay? And then hopefully I walk out of here alive. And then we'll look at the whole church in general and think about how this applies to us as well. I think the issue of the women, the case study of the women, is the first mark of submission that we want to look at in a church that portrays Jesus as Lord. And then the case study of prophecy in tongues is the second mark of submission. So we'll divide this passage into two parts, just to let you know, verse 34 and 35. And then the second part would be verses 36 through 40. So two marks of submissive worship, two marks of a church that is submissive in worship and shows that Jesus is Lord. I think that's our goal. The first issue, and as we come to this matter of the women, and I want to preach this in such a way that I honor the text and not my own ideas. The first issue is the women. So let's deal with that. But I want to draw the picture back a little bit as to the principle. You remember this important principle whenever you're interpreting instructions in the Word of God, that God's main intent is not to look at the letter of the law, but to look at the spirit of the law. And I think the mistake we make when we're looking at these principles is to only look at the letter, and then all we say is, women keep quiet, you know, and the men love that, right? Some of the men at least. But we don't want to do that. We want to think about the principle that Paul is conveying in this illustration within the Corinthian church. And it is an illustration. And the principle is this. If you look at verses 34 and 35, it is there to subject themselves just as the law says. And then he goes on to say, for it is disgraceful for a woman. It doesn't show the right picture of Christianity and following Jesus for a woman of God. And women, you want to be women of Christ, right? And so Paul is saying, when you act in this way, and you're saying, what way? Well, we'll talk about it. The main issue is that God's glory and God's order is not portrayed. And so the first principle of submission is this, a respect for God's order. He has given orders in his law as to how men are to behave, as to how women are to behave, and as to how the church is to behave. And so we see this in this, some crazy Amazon guy keeps trying to call me. I'm sorry. I have my iPad on Do Not Disturb, but he's able to get through. So is it showing up on the screen as well? Yeah. Just ignore it like I'm ignoring him. We want to submit to God, not to distractions. So the first issue is God has given us orders. And those orders reflect his name and his gospel. That's what's important about his orders. And so there are some orders for women that were being disobeyed in the Corinthian church, and let's consider that. The first is a respect for God's order for the women. There's a sense in which Paul is saying that submission, yes, was being denied by the Corinthian ladies. And let's talk a little bit, going back many moons ago, maybe about 6 months ago when we were expositing 1 Corinthians 11. You remember the issue of head coverings? And I hope you can go back and listen to that if you didn't listen to those sermons. Again, God is not interested in the letter of the law of putting something on your head. He's interested in your heart. And what was going on, if I could say this very quickly, I've been to Corinth in terms of the archaeological site today in Greece. And one of the main unfortunate worldly attractions in Corinth was the temple of Aphrodite that was filled with temple prostitutes. In fact, even when I was there today a few years ago, there are these advertisement footprints that say in Greek, follow me, telling the sailors when they came in how to go to the temple and follow these prostitutes. Now, the way in which you would know that a lady was a prostitute was she would shave her head. A normal woman, like even today, would have long hair, right? That's femininity. It's glorious. It's beautiful. And they would try to show, I'm just as good as a man. I have strength. And I'm not going to be put down as a woman. So one of the ways in which they would show that they were feminists, you know, we think the feminist movement is a modern idea. Oh, it's as ancient as the Garden of Eden. And so one of the ways in which in Corinth, feminists would show that I want to rebel against God's created order and I want to be better than a man, I want to be greater than men, is they would shave their heads. Now, we don't do this today, but they would do it in that day. And you know what was happening in the Corinthian church? Women were trying to say, I don't think it's right that only men get to teach and preach. I don't think it's right that only men get to pastor. And so they were showing, I'm greater than men. And they would walk into church with shaved heads. And so you remember what Paul is saying? He's saying, this is not proper. Cover your head. He's not talking about some legalistic rule. He's talking about their hearts. And that comes back to bear in this passage, because just like the men were fighting about speaking in tongues and prophesying, the women were right next to them fighting as well. You men keep quiet. It's my turn to prophesy. And everybody, because I think the men were misbehaving and the fault lies with the men in Corinth. So the women also started misbehaving in this church. I'm not talking about Cornerstone Church. I praise the Lord that in Cornerstone Church, as I look out at you, I look at godly women who love to submit. Actually, the strongest women are women that submit. Did you know? The weakest women are women that don't submit. It's kind of twisted in the way in which the world presents it. The world says, just get rid of men and try to live by yourself. You actually become weak. But a woman who puts herself under leadership of Christ and of a godly husband, she's actually stronger. The greatest example of this is Proverbs 31. I don't think there's a stronger woman than Proverbs 31, but she sits under the leadership of her husband and blesses him. And he rises up and calls her blessed, as well as her family members, her children. And they say, Mom, we would not be able to make it in this world without you because you're a submissive woman. Well, in the Corinthian church, they were fighting against submission and thinking that submission is weak. And Paul is trying to remind them again that submission is strong. And submission is even, now catch this, women, and this is going to be so much more glorious. Submission is worshipful. When you submit, people see Jesus in you. People see your Savior when you submit. And people don't see Christ when you don't submit. That's what's at stake, ladies. So Paul says, respect God's order and don't take from culture this idea that you got to fight for your rights. Fight for Calvary. Ladies and husbands, support them even in this. And so I think just basically in terms of worship, worship is so practical, isn't it? It's not just singing songs, it's our behavior. So if you will, I'm speaking now to the ladies because Paul is speaking to the ladies. There's two ways that submissive women bless the church that Paul reflects upon. Two ways that submissive women are strong and point to Jesus Christ. The first is this, and I'm going to put this positively, even though Paul is putting it negatively, I want to take the negatives and make them positive, because that's what the goal is. At the end of the day, what should we do? Not what should we not do? I think the first is this in verse 34, when Paul says the women are to keep silent in the churches for they are not permitted to speak. If I were to put that in another way, I think I could put it in this sort of a principle. The women that are strong and submissive in the church are not fighting for teaching, but they're encouraging godly men to be teachers. And that's a good thing, and that's a worshipful thing. Women are not fighting for the pulpit in the church, but they're praying for the men. Oh, Lord, raise up godly men in Cornerstone so they may become preachers. Raise up godly men in my home so that they may lead the devotions. Raise up godly men. I want men to be teaching. What happens, ladies, is when you start teaching, men become shy. It's a problem, right? Because if they see other people doing their job, they're happy to just watch TV. Or whatever else they do. Watch cricket. But when there's a vacuum that you're intentionally leaving there and saying, as a woman, I'm not going to teach because I want you, my man, my husband, or the men in this church, I want you to be teachers. Then you show Jesus Christ and you encourage the men. You see how positive this is? And in that context, he gives this command. He says, women are to keep silent in the churches. Now, let's be very clear. Every verse has a context, right? And that context helps us to understand this command in such a way that it becomes helpful rather than harsh. And the Bible is always like that. If the Bible seems harsh, it's because you're misinterpreting it. What did Jesus say? My yoke is harsh. No, he said, my yoke is easy. And if you're ever seeing a verse that just says, shut up, ladies, and don't pray, don't talk, and it seems harsh, then it's probably not the right interpretation. Now, let me set the context. First of all, the immediate context in this passage is the context of what? It's the context of verse 29. It's the context of prophecy in the church. And it's the context of when several people prophesy, there needs to be correction of that prophecy, right? So somebody's prophesying, and other prophets need to discern and correct them. Now, what was happening is, case in point, say, you know, I was prophesying, and then three ladies come up and say, we don't like what Sammy's saying, and we're going to correct him because we have another prophecy from the Lord that corrects Sammy's prophecy. And what was happening is the women were taking positions of teaching and leadership in the church with the gift of prophecy and correcting the men. And it's in that context and that context only that we find this command, let the women keep silent in the churches. Not in the context of just shutting up and not praying and not singing. I mean, can you imagine that? That's not the sense of it. But in the context of teaching, you see? Of correcting a man when he's prophesying. That's the limitation of the context. And I hope to show you this even more as we go through this. When it says the women are to be silent, the key idea is in the church, right? It's not anywhere else. It's not saying women be silent at home. Did Paul say that? No. He's talking about in the church when Jesus Christ is to be taught and Jesus Christ is to be preached. The primary responsibility of teaching and preaching is to be with men. And godly women love that. Worldly women are confused about that. And if you're confused about that today, we'd love to have a conversation with you. We're not trying to put you down. The idea of silence, even this word for silence, is always used in the context, be silent. In the context of a formal church meeting. Let me give you an example. Acts chapter 15 verse 12. When Paul and Barnabas were speaking, all the multitude kept silent. It's a silence of wanting to hear teaching. You see? In a formal meeting. That's the context of the silence. And Paul goes on to say in this verse 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches, key context, and they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves. Even that word for subject themselves, it's not a harsh command. It's this idea of a voluntary placing of yourself under somebody. It was used for soldiers. One of my friends was an army soldier in Kargil. And he said, you know, when they were fighting the war in Kargil against Pakistan, he said, the only reason my battalion, actually, he got a Padma Shri award from the president and everything for laying down his life for some of his jawans. He said, the only way that we could work and defend the country is when jawans realize that to be strong, you can't just become Rambo and start shooting anybody you want, right? You got to work in a team. Like one guy's defending this corner, another guy's defending that tree. He said every day the border would change at Kargil. One day it was a tree, one day it was a stone. But you had to divide and the jawans had to listen. He was the commander. They had to listen to him as the commander. Does that mean that the jawan is weak? Those guys are some of the strongest guys in the army. But they become stronger when they don't act by their own mind, but they act as those putting themselves under control of their commanding officer, isn't it? It's the same way with you women. God is not saying that you become weak when you submit. He's actually saying you're putting your strengths under the order of someone who's wiser. That God has appointed in the church to be wiser. First your husband and then maybe the leaders in the church. And in that you become actually more fruitful and you become more strong. But it's not forced. This word for submission, be subject, it's a passive, it's a voluntary idea. You know, husbands, let me just say this in the beginning. It is not our job to force our wives to say, submit. We need to allow the Spirit of God to work in their hearts. In fact, you'll find that the more you try to say, Submit, woman, and make my chapati this way, okay? She won't make your chapati that way. Why? Because you're forcing her, and that's not biblical. You need to actually, in loving leadership, you need to create such an environment that she voluntarily wants to lay down her life under your leadership. You have to earn it, in a sense, right? And so also in the church, when he's saying, be subject, he's saying, Jesus, he has earned your right, women, of your submission, hasn't he? He's a worthy Lord. He's a worthy master. Don't you love him? Well, then subject yourself to him. You can't love him and try to fight with him at the same time. That's what Paul is saying. Now, let me show you something really interesting. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. Just to give you a little bit more context here. Is Paul saying, women, shut up. You need to be seen and not heard in the church. And then we men are going to have a party. Is that what Paul is saying? If you look at just a few chapters before, 1 Corinthians 11, 5. Again, in that context of the feminist movement in the Corinthian church. This is what Paul says. The same Paul who's writing 1 Corinthians 14. This is what he says. But every woman who has her head uncovered, she's acting like a feminist, while praying or prophesying. So the idea that is involved here is that Paul is saying it is okay for a woman to pray in the church. It's okay for a woman at that time, because prophecy hadn't ceased, to prophesy in the church, as long as she had her head covered and she had an attitude of submission to the leadership in the church. So this is not shut up and stay in the back corner. The word of God is never harsh, right, ladies? And men that interpret verses out of context are those men that are harsh. They're not reflecting the Spirit of God. It's only in the context of public teaching, correcting another prophet, that he's saying, be silent. Is that becoming clear? Anyone that tells you that this verse is saying, shut up in the church, doesn't read the whole of this book in context. They're taking verses out of context. And that's not allowed by the Spirit of God. Okay, any men that want to run with this verse and beat women on the head, I'm going to come after you and beat you on the head. Okay, the Spirit of God is going to beat you on the head. Don't use these verses in a wrong way. Now, I think one of the things we need to try to figure out is, why in the world would Paul say women should not be teachers and preachers? Is it because they know less theology? Is it because they can't follow Jesus as strong as men? And the answer to that is, any man that is married would say, of course not, right? My wife is way more godly than me, and she is many times more spiritual than me. So I think obviously as we look at life and experience, the disqualification is not because women are somehow inferior to men. That is also unbiblical. I remember, actually right now I'm not teaching Greek and Hebrew, but many moons ago at PTS, when I was teaching Greek, one of our Kerala brothers, he allowed his wife to come in and join the Greek class. So it was him sitting on one seat. I distinctly remember them. And then she was sitting right next to him. They were listening to the same lecture from me. And after the first quiz, she was getting 98% and he was getting 60%, right? And he came to me, he said, sir, I'm so humbled. I said, that's good, that's good. It doesn't make you a leader that you have to be smarter than your wife. And many times, in some things, you might be smarter than your wife. Every relationship in husband and wife is a different dynamic. I don't want to assume anything. But you might be dumber than your wife in many ways. And men, can I hear an amen? But that doesn't mean that that's the basis of leadership and submission. We become unbiblical when we try to allow these realities to interfere. The only reason why we believe in submission is because of God's orders. We're reflecting His orders, and when we obey Him, we'll be blessed. And women, even in your intelligence, when you obey Him, you will be blessed. I think Paul says this very clearly. He says this in verse 34. He says, just as the law also says, right? Let's figure that out for a little bit. The law, the word of God and its commandments also says this? Well, yes. I think the law, going back to Genesis, teaches us very clearly that men and women are both created in the image of God. And so there's a sense in which they're equal in terms of their relationship with God. There's no inferiority, superiority. The only difference between men and women, according to the law of God, is not some internal inferiority or superiority. The word of God is very clear. But it's an order that is given to man as to what he's to do, and an order that is given to woman as to what she is to do, right? The man is to be the leader, and the woman is not supposed to be the servant, okay? That's not taught in the Bible. She's supposed to be what? And I heard some of you say it. The helper, the helpmeet. This is what the law says, Genesis 2:18. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. By the way, ladies, this word helper or ezer in the Hebrew is used for God in Psalm 121. I look up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help, same word, comes from Yahweh. So anyone who tells you that being a helper means that you're a doormat or you're weak is not reading the Bible. You're reflecting Jesus when you're a helper. But God has called you to be a helper. A helper can't be the leader. A helper has to encourage the leader. And leaders need help, right? Men? But there's a difference in not essence or personality or intelligence. The Bible never teaches. There's just a difference in role. And where do those roles come from? It doesn't come from culture. It doesn't come from observation. It comes from the Word of God. And when God orders us to do something, He orders us because that's what blesses us. A woman will only be blessed if she's following God's orders. And godly women in the home know this, right? That when you're fighting against your husband, you're not blessed. But when you're working to encourage your husband as a leader, you're blessed, aren't you? And you may say, I'm waiting for him to lead. Yeah, keep praying, keep waiting, but that's not your job. Your job is just to help him. And sometimes maybe because you're being impatient, he's not growing. Men will get there by the grace of God. Don't worry about them. Just worry about yourself. I think another thing that's helpful for us, what we get caught up as men and women is we're so worried about our wives not submitting. That's between them and Jesus. It's not our responsibility. You don't have to force them. And women, we're so worried that our men are not leading. And that's their responsibility. You focus on your responsibility. And don't say, until he does what he's supposed to do, I'm not going to do it. It'll never happen then. It'll never happen. You be obedient, and God will use that to convict him. That's promised in 1 Peter chapter 3. And sometimes it might take 10 years. But that's okay. He's the God of grace, right? We were singing about who will lead you through those times. It's funny how the women are saying amen and the men are just looking at me. But I think you're saying amen. I hear it in your heart. See, the Word of God is encouraging to us. When we look at it, it's not chauvinistic. It's Christ-centered. And we're following His orders. And so he goes on to say, this is according to the law, not just in the Old Testament. Some of you might say, is this only in the Old Testament? Genesis 2 verse 18, where I will make him a helper. No, it's also found in the New Testament. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 11 through 15. I remember when I was in Kerala again many years ago. And I was just making an announcement about PTS. And I said, PTS, we train men to be pastors. And so we only train men. And immediately these two Kerala ladies, these aunties, came up to fight with me after my announcement. I hadn't even preached or taught on that. And they were like, how dare you say that only men can be pastors? And wow, you know, and how dare you? We're good pastorettes too. So I was like, sisters, I love you. But I'm not saying this. God is saying this. And I said, 1 Timothy 2:11, and I read them this passage. You know, I just read them this passage. And they said, their first reaction was, we never saw that before. And then their second reaction was, well, what about Joyce Myers? And that was their only argument. And, you know, I just had to shake my head because we're again being taught not by the law of God. That's what Paul is saying. We're being taught by culture, even in the church. We're not being taught by the law of God. And the law of God is easy and helpful, isn't it? 1 Timothy 2:11, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. This is again in the context of teaching in the local church. And then he says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet in the church. Then he gives us some reasons. And this is why the law of God is helpful. He said, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. Very significant principle here. And maybe all we'll get through today is this first point. But, you know, the Garden of Eden teaches us that the first feminist, you know what his name was? Satan. In case you want to join the feminist movement, just hold on to your horses. I think the first feminist was Satan. Let me explain why. He knew the order. Who's the leader? The man, Adam. He knew the order that the woman is to be the helper. So he doesn't go to the leader. He tries to break that order. And he tries to tell the woman to be the leader. Did you catch that? And he goes and speaks. And actually, Genesis is teaching us that the man was with her and he was being some kind of pussycat, not saying anything. While Satan is talking to his wife, the first thing he should have done is slap that snake and said, stop talking to my wife, talk to me. And if that had happened, we wouldn't be here today. One of the main reasons why we're fallen in sin and we need Calvary is because of feminism. I hate to say it, but that's the truth. And Satan knows that. That's why he continues to promote feminism, because he knows that the way to make a church fall and a family fall is to bypass the leader and go to the woman and try to ask her to lead instead of the man. And so he did that in the Garden of Eden. And what happened? The woman got deceived. Now, I don't think this is saying that women are weaker or anything like that. It's just saying that men should have stepped up to the plate. And he allowed his wife to become the leader in that household. And he just quietly ate the fruit and he didn't even say anything to her. He didn't even shepherd her. He didn't even take her back to the Word of God. This is what happens, men, when you don't lead your wives and your children in the Word of God, your house will become a mess. And I'm not talking about the dishes. I'm talking about spiritual mess. And that's why, women, it's so important that you encourage your men to lead. Both in the home and in the church, if you don't encourage your men to lead, all kinds of deception and sin will come into the church. This is the order that God has given us. This is the pattern that God has given us. Isn't it helpful? And so he's saying, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. So the first principle of submission is that if you don't submit, you allow deception to come into your family or into the church. God has called men to be spiritual leaders. And if we don't follow that pattern, we're going to fall away from the Lord. But the second reason, and this is encouraging, verse 15. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. What's he talking about there? Obviously, you're not going to get justified and go to heaven if you have babies. Okay? Some of you women are saying, I haven't had any babies. Am I going to heaven? That's not the point of this verse. Because the word for saved through childbearing can also be this idea of sanctified. And you can see the rest of the verse, right? That God would actually, as you submit and do the role that he's called you to do, to be a helper, to make a home, to raise children, the next generation. And to do that, how? By having faith, love, and sanctity. This is talking about your behavior at home is going to change the next generation. Do you realize how important you are in the kingdom of God? You're not some insignificant person. Your life at home, when you submit to your husband and you live a life of submission to the Word of God, is going to change the next generation of men and women so that they live in godly ways. I'm here preaching to you today because of my mom. Because she shared the gospel with me. And this isn't Mother's Day, but you know, I love her. But one time she spanked me so hard that I was hurting like anything, you know. And then she knew when the bottom is tender, the heart is soft, right? There's some connection, some pipe between these two things. So she started teaching me. And I still remember, She took me to Romans chapter 6, and she said, Sammy, you're going to get spanked like this many times because you're a slave of sin. And I remember at that time, it just struck me. I'm in bondage. I'm going to get spanked forever for the rest of my life. Mom, help me, you know. And she said, the only way you can be freed is if you become a slave of Jesus. And when he controls your life, then you will get control. And I remember early on, those were the seeds that caused me to walk into the waters of baptism and testify that Jesus is my Savior. Nobody praises moms. But if it weren't for moms, I don't think most preachers and evangelists would be there today, you know. And if a mom forgets that and she goes, and this is what is happening, sisters. She's going out into the world and trying to be like her husband and get a job. And then some ayah is looking after the kids and making their tiffin for them. And, you know, all those things are small, like cooking food for them is important. But I think more importantly, they're not being spiritually discipled by their moms. That's why the next generation, we're living in a day and age where young people are going crazy. Because moms are not being moms. And dads need to say, I will take 6 jobs so that you can be a mom, right? Don't make your wife work outside. She's working at home. That's like 10 jobs, okay? Don't give her another job outside to support because you're taking 3 loans to buy, I don't know, an iPhone and an iPad or whatever. Sell those things so she can be a mom. And she can be that woman that changes the next generation for Jesus Christ. Amen. See, these are things that are worship. This is what Paul is saying. This is worship. Women, the law of God is good, isn't it? Obey it. And you will see much more blessing than what the culture tells you to just be yourself and be independent. And this is me time and forget about my husband. You know, you only live once, YOLO, and all those kinds of statements. Those don't come from the Bible. They come from culture. And culture will not give you blessing. It will destroy you. And then one day you'll be looking at your family and saying, where did my kids go? Right? Don't do that. And sisters, if you don't have children, that's okay. God has wisdom in terms of what he's given everybody. I think even when I see the Sunday school ministry at church and all the ladies are primarily getting involved in that, it shows me that God has given you a mother mentality, isn't it? How women are more prone to that. And praise the Lord, you're pouring into the next generation even in that way. Do you know that in the church, the older ladies are mothers? And the younger ladies are sisters. Did you know that? Where's that found? Amazon's trying to call me. Well, Titus chapter 2, but 1 Timothy chapter 5, you know? And so if you're an older lady in the church, did you know, at Mother's Day, you should stand up. You're a mother in the church. You don't have to have your own children. And you have a role even of being kind of an auntie and a mother, in as much as God has called you to walk in his ways and show the next generation how to live for Jesus Christ. God has given you skills, ladies, that sometimes we men are not as good at, you know, in terms of just living godly lives. I think that's why women have that spirituality sometimes that is needed in the church, isn't it? And in the home. And that even encourages their husbands. Husbands are good at thinking and women are good at applying, right? And if the two come together, it becomes a blessing. But if we start fighting with one another, we're going to make all kinds of disharmony and chaos. And then there's no worship to Jesus Christ in the church. Well, I didn't know I was going to talk about this long, and I hope it's encouraging. I hope I'm not discouraging you. But when Paul is saying, be silent, he's not telling you to shut up. He's telling you to focus on that which is more important. He's saying, don't try to take the men's role. Let the men be the men, and let the women be the women. Where have we heard that before, right? And when we do that, you'll be happy, and God will be honored. Well, let me give you one more principle, and then we'll close for today. But I think he says a respect for God's order is seen in this, in that they encourage the men to teach. But then also, verse 35, in that they encourage their husbands to lead. They encourage their husbands to lead. Look at verse 35. It's so significant. It says to the women in Corinth who were, you know, it would be like this. I'm preaching and suddenly we used to have some ladies like this in the church, I think, before. Suddenly somebody in the back will stand up, Sammy! You didn't read the verse right, you know? And your Bible translation is incorrect. What are you using? NASB. I've got LSB. It's more inspired, you know? And she starts correcting me in the church. And that's the kind of thing that was happening in Corinth. And he was saying, that doesn't show an idea of a Christ-like woman. I know the world thinks that that's strong and that's good. But women should not act. Now, praise the Lord, none of you act like this. But in Corinth, they were acting like this. And the men were like every Sunday scared, like, what is that sister going to say to me? You know, today I hope I'm going to not be confronted by her. And there was a war going on in the church between the men and the woman. And he said, this is disgraceful. He says, you shouldn't do this. But then they were going back to Paul. But then how am I going to learn theology, Paul? If I don't stand up and fight with the men in the church, I'm going to be dumb and stupid. I need to learn. I want to become, you know, mature in the Lord. He says, yeah, okay. There's a way in which you can grow in the Lord. But it's not by standing up in church and shouting at the men. It's by going home and speaking to the head of your house and asking him questions. Look at verse 35, right? If they desire to learn anything, it's not proper or appropriate for women to try to declare spiritual truth in the public format of the church. But let them, what does it say? The command, ask their own husbands. Now, I love that, right? Don't ask somebody else's husband. Just in case you were wondering. The Bible is so clear, right? My husband is dumb. I'm going to ask the other husband, right? You're going to create problems, okay? And then we're going to have counseling for both the couples. So you ask your own husband. And I love this, you know? It's this idea of not necessarily saying he's smarter than me, but even allowing him, suppose you're being provoked by some spiritual truth. Instead of you saying, this is the spiritual truth, that you turn it into a question so that you're encouraging your husband to go to the Word of God and study it, right? Don't declare to him things, right? Did you know that the Trinity is taught in Isaiah chapter 6, you know? But ask him, you know, dear husband, I was just wondering, I was just curious, you know? Is the Trinity taught in the Old Testament? And he's like, oh my goodness. Yeah. I'll get back to you on that, you know? And it's going to be good for him. I don't think Paul is saying that your husband is necessarily smarter than you, but you're always trying to prop him up and help him to grow in God's word, you know? In fact, wives, if you nag your husbands, not just spiritually, but at everything else, right? In the house, we need to do this and we need to do that. They're never going to respond to you. But if you ask them questions and just say, dear husband, you know, I was just wondering about our meal plan and what your thoughts were. And he's going to feel like, oh, I'm the leader. Wow, she's asking me questions. You know, it's good. It's good for him because he is the leader. And you're trying to encourage him to lead. And so Paul is even putting it in a format where instead of discouraging him by telling him all the dumb things you don't know, you're just asking him questions, you know. Even if you think you know more than him, you're just asking him questions and allowing him to lead you. And men love to fix things. Now, don't give them too many things, okay? Just give them one or two things. Don't go with 16 questions I got for you, husband, about the things you got to figure out this week. No, just give him one or two, all right? And that's how men are. You know, women, you like to think about 25 things. You all are Puritans, but we're just like donkeys, you know, we just need one thing at a time. Just give us one thing at a time. So try to be sympathetic with us, you know, and go slow. Go slow with us. We're slow learners. And in that, we can grow together, can't we, men? I'm just making fun of you. I know some of you men are really smart, smarter than me. But, you know, we've got to have this relationship, women, of not nagging your husbands, but encouraging your husbands. And that's why Paul even puts it in this format. By the way, this is how discipleship works. Mark chapter 10, verse 10, even indicates to us that just like Paul is telling the wives to encourage their husbands to lead, that the disciples, Mark chapter 10, verse 10, when Jesus was teaching about divorce, they couldn't understand what he was saying, right? And so when they got to the house, they began asking him questions. I tell my PTS students even that you never learn if you just memorize what the professor says. You'll only learn what the professor wants to teach you. But you'll only learn when you start asking questions that go beyond the subject. And then you'll become more skilled in all of life. And you'll help your professor to also become smarter. Because many times he'll say, I have no idea what the answer to that question is. Let me go back and study God's word and I'll come back to you tomorrow. You know, I tell my PTS students too in some of their toughest subjects, like Greek. I say, instead of just taking a Greek class, the moment you've taken 3 lectures on Greek, you start your own Greek class with your children, right? And start teaching your, torture your 6-year-old and your 10-year-old. But I said, the principle is this. It's not so much about them so much learning Greek, but when you teach somebody a difficult subject, it actually becomes an easy subject. And when you're in the process, women, of asking questions to your husband, you're making him a teacher. You're creating in your husband an education by asking him questions. That's one of the wonderful ways that God has given you to encourage your husband. Ask him good questions that he can answer. Don't try to trap him, okay? But ask him good questions that will drive him to Jesus, that will drive him to God's word. That's what it's saying. So that he grows in the word of the Lord. You know, by the way, just to say this really quickly, some of you say, I don't have a husband. Well, I think the implication, again, God is interested not in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the law, is whoever the head of your home is. Maybe it's a brother. Encourage him, right? Maybe it's a dad. Encourage him. And seek to be a woman that is not becoming, you know, even an evangelical feminist subtly and saying, I don't need men in my life. You know, but in the church, you can look around, even if you're a single lady, and I know there's different seasons of singleness. Some of you are young single ladies, some of you are older single ladies. You can find a man in the midst of this church that you could even go to with questions and encourage him to be a studier of God's word. And God will help you to be more of a fruitful woman when you don't isolate yourself in this way. I think this principle is applicable to all you ladies in that way. Well, Paul ends with this important statement. He says, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. This word for improper literally is, it is disgraceful or low class. You know, today we talk about be a classy lady. It's not classy to be unsubmissive. It's classy in the eyes of Jesus. Who do you want to be classy in the eyes of? You want to be classy in the eyes of culture? Well, that's crass. If you want to do that, it's very easy. You just have to spend a lot of money and paint yourself, okay? But there's nothing in your heart that's changed. But you want to be classy in the eyes of Jesus? Then be a woman that encourages men to be leaders. And Jesus says, that's a classy lady. That's what the word of God says, you know? That's a beautiful lady who encourages the men in the church. What a great God and Savior we have, ladies. And I didn't expect to just finish with this point, but I think it's good for us to digest this. And the men are saying, are you going to talk to us? Yeah, I'll talk to you next Sunday, okay? But for today, I think this is also encouraging for us as men, isn't it? We love women. We can't live without women in the church. Husbands, we can't live without our wives. That's why we married you, right? But sometimes we forget why we married you. And so remind us and encourage us. And let's not be like the world, always throwing spears at each other. Let's be like the church, where men and women nurture one another in Cornerstone Community Church. That when people walk into this place, they say, this is a church where there is respect. Respectful relationships between the men and the women, that ultimately they're pointing to one master and one Lord who rules over them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray to that end. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and for how practical worship is. And I pray, Lord, that you would have encouraged the ladies even today to be women of God, to be women of class in Jesus' eyes. To be women that understand submission is not a dirty thing, but it's a Christ-like thing. It's a strong thing. It's stronger than feminism. And Lord, help our women to even be examples to one another. We need support in this because the culture doesn't teach us this. Only the church and the word teaches us this. Help us to encourage one another. And Lord, help us as men even to continue to grow, to be leaders because women thrive when we lead biblically and humbly and as servants like the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to do that, Lord, and may you bless the families in this church so that the gospel may live through our marriages, and may you even bless our church so that as men lead, this church may grow into being a place where men and women see Christ and love Christ. And we ask all these things for his honor and his glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.